trust and faith into this. And if you have to answer the question by using anything other than the Bible, then you will find yourself grasping at straws. We believe, as Bible believers, as ardent students, that Paul told us that we should be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, that we should study. So in Hebrews, we're going to look at this evening, why eternal security? If you are not sure that you are eternally secure, you should be after we look at the scripture. We're in Hebrews and we're going to study in chapter 6. Now, I know that it does not say here that Paul is the author of Hebrews. I personally lean towards that direction, that Paul gave the instruction to the Hebrew church of both the things that regard to Jews and to Gentiles. In this case, are there any Jews here in the congregation tonight? Okay, then we're all Gentiles, and so he'll be speaking directly to us. And as I was telling you about what Paul had told Timothy, we also know that he said that all scripture is given by inspiration, and that it is profitable for what? Doctrine. So one of the things that we first know is that there are doctrines that are inside of the scripture. Is there anyone, could you turn this me down just a little bit? I feel like I have a great big voice and I'm fighting to stay soft and I don't know how to whisper. So the first thing that we look at here in the doctrines, move it down.
That's a good idea. Thank you, Paul. I was not the brightest student as well. Oh, yeah. Paul knew exactly here. That toned it down quite a bit, though, Paul. Thank you. And it was my own vanity that I thought I would catch this if I did not put it inside of my shirt. Hallelujah. Lord, help me. Broke it and everything. Let's do this the hard way. And the foamy thing as well. This is what they call a wardrobe malfunction. Is that what this is? Hallelujah. How about if we start this off a better way? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we only see in part. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our midst. We come now in proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and we have gathered here together in one accord, knowing that your word is perfect. It is pure, it is holy, and that, Lord Jesus, you are the word. We pray that you would bless us with the knowledge that we do not naturally have, but dear Holy Spirit, please give us those things which you would have us to take to the world. And we ask this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The doctrine that we're going to look at specifically tonight is the doctrine of Christ. And if you have the teaching here before you in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore. Now, therefore, you always have to look back to see what is going on. And in the chapter preceding this, we are being told about this character Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, as you know, is a historical figure that Abraham came across after a battle, and that he was the high priest and the king of Salem. And when we talk about that, we see that it is the forward look at the eternity of Jesus Christ, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the picture of Melchizedek, the author here tells us, he says, for when for the time, this is verse 12 of the preceding chapter, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, because we've laid this foundation of where we have come with the knowledge of Melchizedek, with the knowledge that if we do not discern the word of God, that we can easily slide back to a position of being a babe in Christ. He says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So if we have the principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, well, what did he tell us? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? That would be the principle of Christ. What did he come? He came to seek that which was lost. How many are lost? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? So we know that all were lost. All would fall short. And now that doctrinal principle that Jesus gives us is that he is the way. He is that truth. He is the life. And so when he says here and gives us this understanding, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Now really look at that set of words where it says, let us go on unto. So we have left the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, if you have not committed yourself to him, if you have not asked him with your mouth, confessed him, and had your heart made unto righteousness, then you'll have to stay with the principle of Christ. But we'll move on if you have accepted him, if you have pled the blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, I am a bloody Christian, a bloody preacher. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he goes on to tell us here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, if you understand this faith, a lot of people say, well, it was my faith that I believed in Jesus Christ. Well, that's not biblical. Your faith is not ample. Your knowledge is not ample. You are without the ability to reach out to him. I often think of the painting that was done with Adam, very lifeless, reaching up. And the Lord God in his big majesticness on top of a cloud with his big gray flowing beard reaching down, and they met halfway. That's not the picture that I got at the creation of Adam. It said that the Lord God formed him out of the dust of the ground. That meant that he was dead as a mud ball, a clay inanimate object. And then it said that the Lord breathed into him the breath of life. When we have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we have had Jesus breathe into us the Holy Spirit. We were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, and the scripture gives us a very clear inclination that without him, the wages of sin will be death for us. That we'll have to pay and pay and pay. It's kind of like Lake County taxes. And pay and pay. And we'll just have to always pay. So that's why eternity will go on the way that it is. So the doctrine that we have here, he says, is that you don't have to go back to the dead works where you sacrifice again. You don't have to go back to trying to be righteous enough that you can pay for it. Let him pay for it. He says, take my yoke upon me. For what? It's easy. It's light. It's given to us as a gift. And so when we look at that, he then is going to use this term as if it is repeated from verse 1. Let us go on unto perfection. Okay? What would be the next? Of the doctrines of baptism. So he says, we have the doctrine of Christ. There will be a doctrine of perfection. Anybody here perfect? You're born again believers, you should be perfect, right? Jesus is perfect within us, but we are far from being perfect. We are like dogs that return to our vomit. We are like sheep that go astray. But Jesus Christ is perfect inside of us. And then he says, of the doctrines of baptism, verse 2, and of the laying on of hands, so far we haven't had any problem, and of the resurrection of the dead, well, we don't get to see that all the time, but it is possible and given to us in the scripture, right? Just like the rest are. And then it says, and of eternal judgment. Now, this is the one that we're not keen on. As a born-again believer, we know that the blood washes away our sin. And that one of the benefits, the gifts are, is that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. But then the next day, you start again. Because when you will now turn back to the vomit and you'll go back to your sin that so easily besets, you will need to ask for forgiveness. But not forgiveness in the manner of salvation. Not forgiveness that Christ must be re-nailed to the cross to pay for the price, because Christ has only been nailed to the cross once. We do not have the crucifix, we have the cross. Our Savior is not in the tomb, he is not on the cross. He sits on the right hand of the Father. So we don't have to make him pay. He has paid it all. He has paid it for once and all, and it is done. And so he says here that there's going to be a judgment. Now, I'm a blood-bought, born-again Christian. It happened right in the end room on the right-hand side when the Sunday school teacher said to us, after years of me being here and hearing verses and singing songs and memorizing scripture, he said one day to the class and to myself, he said, "Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?" I started to look back and I thought, you know what? I remember being baptized. I went right in this room right over here. And I stopped for a moment and there were a couple deacons and they talked with me a little bit and they asked me some questions and then they gave me their seal of approval. And they said I could go right on up and come into the back area of the baptistry. And then Bruce Kelly was there and he says, "Perry, do you know why you're being baptized?" And I said, "Well, I've been told as a little boy that it's like a wedding ring, and that this shows that Jesus Christ died for me, and I need to show the world. And so I am dying to myself, and I am moving on to live Jesus' life in me." He literally said, "That's good enough for me. Come on up the stairs." And he said, "By your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in his likeness, raised in the newness of his life." And I thought, oh, that was pretty simple. And I went on. But that was 5 years before the moment that that Sunday school teacher asked me, "Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt?" Now, the only time I had really thought about the shadow of doubt was when we are told that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," shadow of doubt. How could it be that inside of myself, I would have no doubt whatsoever? I'd have to have ABCs. I'd have to have 1, 2, 3s. I'd have to have fundamental foundation of what happened. Why did Christ save me? Why would he die for me? Why would I have to pause and accept him as Lord and Savior? Why was it not just a free gift that everybody got? Like handbills being passed out in a parking lot. And everybody gets one, it doesn't matter. Whether or not you take the handbill later on and stuff it in your pocket and keep it, or whether you throw it in the trash, everybody gets it. And at that moment, I realized, did I? Now, I can tell you why I was baptized. There were two other friends with me. There were three of us. And it was going to be like a kid's thing. And one of them said to me, "Hey, did you bring clothes today? We're getting baptized." And I said, "We?" I had no idea. I had not asked the question. I was still pretty young. I was only 8 years old at the time. And I said, "Well, no, but I imagine that my mom will let me." See, that beginning foundation that is inside of us, maybe we do not have all of the information right at the beginning of how it happens. When does it happen? At what point do you go from not being written in the Lamb's Book of Life to having your name in the blood of Jesus Christ written down so that it can never, ever be blotted out? You remember what John had told us? That once you accept Jesus Christ, that you are in his hand. and that his hand and he himself are inside of the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out. I'm pretty happy with that. To be honest with you, I am very happy with that, because I qualify as a man, and I slip and I fall lots and lots and lots. And if there's anything that would take me out of the hand of Christ, it would surely be my actions. It would surely be those things that I could not do that Christ had to do for me. So if you're saved, if you're born again, the scripture here in verse 3 says, and this will we do, if God permit. So what is this? Well, the this is, let us go on unto, and it's perfection. It's the doctrines of baptism. He says, we're going to get to all this. But let's set aside the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're eternally secure, how far do you want to set it aside? Like, I keep things in my pocket that I want to keep with me. I have a little bit of oil that I carry with me. And I believe that James tells us that if the infirmed, in James chapter 5, call upon the elders of the church, that they should pray over them and anoint them with oil, that their sins should be forgiven, and that their, what? Infirmity should be healed. So I carry some oil with me. I believe it. It said it. That's enough. I don't have to fully understand it. What else do I have? Well, I'm also a practitioner of reflexology and some energy treatments and things, so I have a piece of shungite with me. You say, shungite? I said, yeah, it's a purifying stone, and it takes away any of the kind of inappropriate or negative energy that's around. You see this thing? It has a negative energy that it puts off. It's a cell phone. And it bothers our system. And so I keep this shungite right here in my pocket, and it absorbs it. Now and again, I use it to get rid of this problem. What else do I have? Well, I have a flashlight. Comes in handy all the time. I have a pocket knife. But if I am to leave off the doctrines of Jesus Christ and go on to something else, there must be something important. Well, it's the keys. Did not Jesus Christ say that when he resurrected, that he had the keys of death and hell? Now, he owned the opening of the door, and he kept us. So why in verse 4 does it say that if we can get to these things, God will permit? He said in verse 4, though, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That means that you have seen the light of Jesus Christ in the world, that your eyes have been opened. Though I was blind, I now see. You know, it's a famous song that we generally sing. And it says, and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. There's another wonderful term, that there's so much of the Holy Ghost that you can have the biggest part that you want to, and it doesn't inhibit anyone from having a part. The Holy Ghost comes upon us. And not only do we have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that we understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life, but the Holy Ghost then allows me to tell someone else. I remember as a young teenager being taught how to go out and witness. How to witness that Jesus Christ saved me and that I became born again. And then I went out and tried to do it. Hello. My name's Perry. I'm from First Baptist Church, just down the street. Well, in Lowell, I know I'm in Crown Point right now. But, and I just wondered whether or not if you were to get sick or maybe to die today, would you be on your way away to heaven? And I wasn't very good at it. And I stumbled and I stammered. And I remember the first couple times that the man that I went out with was the youth director at the time. And he put his hand on me. And I often thought, why did he put his hand on me? I think it was to keep me to the ground because I was shaking so bad. It probably looked like I was getting ready to launch there for a moment. We got back in the van and he said to me, Perry, he says, you need to let Jesus do this for you. He says, you're trying so hard that the people can't hear what you're saying. He said, have you prayed about this? Have you asked him to help you? I said, well, no, I guess not. I didn't realize. And I went on then to ask, dear Jesus, I'm having a hard time telling someone about the doctrine that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I literally asked him to help me. It changed everything. There was a little boy that came to the door. We were in Crown Point on the west side. He opened the door, and the youth director kind of butted in. He says, is your mother home? He says, no. He said, is your father home? He says, no. He said, is there an adult home in the house? At this point, I was kind of anxious because I wanted to talk to the little boy. I'm about that age. I'm only a few years a little bit older, and I want to talk to him. And so I said, are you home? He says, I sure am. And I said, do you happen to know anything about Jesus? And he said, we have a baby Jesus that we bring out of our special closet one time a year. And he says, I'm not allowed to touch the baby Jesus. Mom had to glue his hand back on last time I touched baby Jesus. I said, would you like to know Jesus like in a personal way? By this time, I feel the hand of this youth director on me again, except I wasn't shaking. I looked over at him and he says, maybe we should go. I said, well, let me just kind of finish here for a moment. I said, if you had an opportunity to meet Jesus, would you like to? He said, I sure would. I said, you know how you do this? I said, the Bible said, and I took my little Bible out. I had a little orange Bible at the time. I believe it was given to me by one of the Gideons. And I said, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I said, did you know that you were lost? He says, no, but I sure would like to be saved. That was my first experience about planting the seeds of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I have a hard time letting go of that beginning, initial love to pass on to Jesus. Someone, some way they can accept him. By the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have witnessed to hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people in 37 years of ministry. I have a hard time leaving go the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but he isn't telling us to let go of it. He's telling us to make sure that we understand it, because in verse 4 it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Did you see a past tense there? Look now, and have tasted. Do you see the past tense there? Of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You see, they're all past tense. These are not things that they're actively doing at the moment. They are not ours. They were were's. And when he gives us this information, he says, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing, or have you wandered? You remember Paul talking about a friend of his. His name was Demas. Paul took this very personally, and in the second book of Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 4, we kind of see that Paul says, and Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me. And I thought, oh, that's so harsh. Paul was really upset. Demas and him must have really got along. They must have been out on evangelistical tours at different times. And then Demas caught the glint of his eye somewhere else, and the world impressed him, and he went on maybe not to be with Paul anymore. And Paul said, I'm upset. I'm sad. He did not say that he forsook Christ. Now, can you imagine with a moment of your mind that you're hanging out with Paul, that Paul let you alone even for a second about knowing his Lord Jesus Christ? No way. You couldn't have hung out with Paul. He said, I am all things to all men, and in weakness I become weak. Why? So that he could show them Jesus Christ. In strength, he said, I become strong. Why? To show them Jesus Christ. And now we're seeing this. He says, this past tense is something that's happened. Did you slide away? You know this term, backslidden. It's a scriptural idea without any verse for it. Can you just imagine sliding backwards? When I was a child, we had an old wooden shingle roof, and we would take a toboggan when it would snow, and we'd climb clear up onto it. Not the hat toboggan, but the wood sled toboggan. Two little kids, I have a brother that's also a preacher, 4 years younger than me, and we'd take the toboggan to the top of the roof, and I would put him in the front, and I would hang on to him, and down the shed roof we go, and you'd say, what in the world did you do with that big drop? Well, there was snow, and it was only about a 4 foot drop, but I held on to him, and we laughed with joy as we shot off the end of the roof until my mother saw us. And then it was not so much joy after that moment. I think that in the walk of people, we often lose the joy of telling others about Jesus Christ. And maybe Demas had little by little by little looked off somewhere else, and he was getting his joy somewhere else, and he was fulfilling the need of the love that Jesus wants us to share with other people by loving something else, this present world. What is this point? He says in verse 5, for they have tasted the good word of God. There's nothing like reading the word of God, is there? I'll tell you, I enjoy reading all kinds of things. Not fictional, but non-fictional. I'm a technical kind of guy, and so I really like things that tell me how to do something else. Boy, is this book really technical. It tells me exactly what I need to do. And he says that it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you'll just use it, you'll never be lost. And here he says the powers of the world to come. Isn't that neat that Paul once said that he was already seated in heaven, that the Lord saw him and that it was a done deal. And he says, but I walk now here. And he uses this term like I look through a glass dimly. You ever been around an old building that you had to clean with your sleeve so you could peer in? I'm a junk hunter. I'll confess to you, I'm a dumpster diver. I stop at the side of the road. I'm the one that you honk at when all of a sudden the lights go on in front of you and you didn't realize somebody was going to pick the junk out of. Yes, that's me. And sometimes I get myself in a bit of trouble picking up this stuff. This is my wife sitting over here, and that's generally where the trouble. You got something else, she says. But look here, he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Not crucify him again, for God so loved the world. Not that he set his face as a flint to the cross. He was bound and determined, and he told people around him, get thee behind me, Satan, because I am going to the cross. No, he says that we, in our sin and our participation of looking away from our love of Jesus Christ, he says right here, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They do it for them. The me syndrome. Now, if you'll remember the story that is told to us in the scripture, it's told both in Isaiah 14, it's told to us in Ezekiel 28 about the fall of an angel called Lucifer. And the whole story is about Lucifer's pride. Lucifer's name is only used one time in all of the scripture. The rest of the time, it's I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And because of this pride, this iniquity, the Bible says, that was found inside of him, he fell from being Lucifer, bearer of light, to Satan, accuser of the brethren. And right here, it says that the Lord himself says, when you get sidetracked enough, already have tasted of the good word of Jesus Christ, having participated and been a partaker of the Holy Spirit, he says, you cannot be restored. There's no repentance for you. Say, Perry, are you saying you can lose your salvation? No way, because that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that we are kept in his hand and no man can pluck you out. So then what does this mean? This is clearly someone that has accepted Jesus Christ. It's someone that has walked with the Holy Spirit as I prayed here this evening and said, would you be in our midst? We have gathered in your name. We are inviting you to teach us in your word. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to take a look at what this means. We'll start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. Who is this impossible to restore? Look, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, this is Paul talking to the Corinth church. And he's going to be very serious with them. This is after his first evangelical tour to Corinth. And he has brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he writes to them a letter saying, I'm absent from you, but I've heard things. And let's straighten this out, he says. He says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this is huge, because back in Exodus, we are clearly told that no matter who you call her, whether it's mom or mom has already passed away, and it's your father's wife, you are never to have any kind of relationship with her that is inappropriately sexual. None. And he says, this is right in the church of Corinth. And he said, Gentiles don't even talk about this. You know what he meant about Gentiles? He meant pagans that would do anything. The church that was in Corinth was also right in the heart of an idol-worshipping community. Diana is specific to the idol and the goddess of that area. And she is the goddess of fornication. And they brought her into the church. Look what he says here. He says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, you own right up to it that you do this and you bring it into the midst of the congregation. And no one has even looked at you to say, my friend, if you cannot repent. Remember, we have church discipline. We know all about it from Matthew and how to deal with it. He's all puffed up and bragging about it. And look in verse 3, it says, for I verify as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He says, I don't need to be there to see this farce. It's wrong. And I have judged this to be wrong. And what does he give us? He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, see, because he was the birthing apostle to them. He gave them Jesus Christ. He witnessed. He was fruitful. He multiplied the name of Jesus Christ, and he gave it to them. He says this, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll remember what Hebrews was telling us back here, he said it's impossible to return one that has participated in a sin and an iniquity, in a falling away, of losing the love. Not on Jesus' side, but on our side. See, our side. We easily, in our day and age, fall out of love. You hear it all the time, right? If you're a television watcher at all, if you're a radio watcher at all, you hear it all the time. It used to be a kind of a big deal that it was mentioned in kind of hushed whispers when I was a child, family get-togethers, and they would talk about people. Elizabeth Taylor, I think, was one of them. Well, how many marriages has Elizabeth Taylor been in? How many marriages has so-and-so? Well, I think they're up to 4 now. Well, I think they're up to 6 now. Well, I think they're up to 9 now. Nowadays, we don't talk about marriages. Well, who is she with now? Who is he with then? Well, you know, she just didn't love him anymore. He just didn't love her anymore. Do you suppose Jesus Christ still loves you? That he had set his face as a flint to the cross and that he endured the shame of mankind for us. He shed his holy blood. He, without sin, gave us eternal life. And he'd fall out of love with us? No, but I can tell you we sure will. I can tell you that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each, everyone, to his own way. Not his Jesus. His me. Like Satan. I often think about a big capital I right in the middle of the tiny word sin. That big capital I is me. I love sin. My flesh loves sin. Those things that I would do, I do not. And those things that I would not do, well, that I do. Paul wasn't bragging. Paul said that we take grace and we murder it upon the altar of liberty. He says, don't make grace an opportunity for you to sin. He says, what? Should we sin more that grace may abound more? You want a good dose of grace? Go sin. You know what Paul said? God forbid. That means don't go mess around with the old you. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if you do not keep yourself close to Jesus Christ, you know what he'll do? He says it right there. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaven the whole lump? He says, you want to play with sin? The whole lump will be sinful. You think, well, you know, it's just a little internet. It's just a little nighttime television. It's just a joke that the guys tell around the lunch table. Well, you know, it's just a tiny bit of gossip that is on the telephone with our friends. You're messing with something that is going to be out of your control. If you are a blood-bought, born-again believer of Jesus Christ, he said, I will give you over to the accuser of brethren, so he'll destroy your flesh. Because he will not suffer you to be lost. This portion that we see here goes on in Hebrews to tell us something neat. It tells us a referral how we are like the earth. This is in verse 7, and I close with this. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see what Jesus is telling us? See, I'm a mudball, and I remind myself all the time that I'm a mudball. Now, I'm a blood-bought mudball, but this which is corruptible, these love handles particularly, and then this, you know, you can trust me because I'm on the level. My bump is in the middle, if you haven't noticed that. But I'm going to get rid of this. This is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is not going to go on to be that which is incorruptible. He's going to do away with it. The terra part of me. You know, the earth. Remember Genesis where he said that he divided the waters that were below from the waters that are above. And the land was called earth. Particularly, it was dry land. Do you know why we were created out of dust? Because it was dry land. When we accept Jesus Christ, you can't be lost, but you can be of no value. See, there's a whole series of crowns. And I know that your pastor has spoke about the crowns and how you acquire the crown. The one is the crown of life, and you don't acquire that by any other way but accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there are all kinds of crowns that someday you're going to get to cast at his feet. If you will be doers of the word, not hearers only. No, not for your salvation. Not to keep your salvation. Not to make yourself look good. But to bring someone else to the Lamb of God. This isn't for you. Your salvation is already in the hand of Jesus Christ. But if you wander away, if you go off into the dark shadows, if you get yourself into a place where you say to yourself, you know what? I don't think I can ever get back to where I was. I don't think that I can ever return and look those people in the face that I once sat and heard so wonderful a preaching, heard the word of God being revealed and opened to me, and having the Holy Ghost as a partaker join me completely with the body of Christ. How could I ever go back? Do you continue to wander? Maybe you forsake your church. This church looks like my church. It's got lots of open spaces in here. It's so cool. It's so airy, isn't it? So nice in here. No, it's not. I remember the day that when this auditorium was still drywall and 2x4s partially done, there was no paint on the wall. They have no beautiful ceiling like this whatsoever. It was just open steel. And when we walked here, there were 125 people. Within 3 years, there was over 250 people that was in the auditorium. When the first pastor had moved on to start another church and the second pastor came in, that at one of the Sundays, we actually had in the building children and men and women, all souls accounted for, 425 people. I'm old enough to remember. Now, where are they? Well, they love the high life. They love the gospel of prosperity. They love the love of God without participating with it. Do you know what the love of God truly is? What that doctrine of Jesus Christ is? It is when you are willing to be put to shame so someone else can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, he told us that if he was persecuted, he told us that if he was hated and he was reviled, so much more would we be. When's the last time you were reviled? Well, I hope that you were passing out tracts somewhere. I hope that you were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, I'm not what I used to be, and I can't stand around on the corners like I used to. You tell your buddies about the cool things you see on the internet. You see your friends and you talk about what a wonderful dinner that your wife made for you, or wives, what your husbands had made for you when they barbecued out or something of that nature. Then why can't you talk about Jesus Christ? That Ephesus church that we are told, it said that they had their first love, but then it kind of relaxed. It's dangerous. That the Corinth church had fornication right in the midst of it. You want to go to a mega church anywhere around the area? Ask them their view. Ask them their view on divorce and remarry. And they'll go, because they can't talk out of here and be popular. See, I didn't make the rules. I read the rules. I didn't set up the way that salvation works. I'm glad that it works the way that it does. For by grace you are saved through faith. that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that'd be a heaven to go to, wouldn't it, Paul? Everybody standing around saying, well, you know how I got here? Yeah, it was hard. Oh, you think it was hard what you did? I walked uphill both ways in the snow. Yes, I was always working for Jesus. I heard that he's really happy to gonna be see me, and he'll come and he'll meet me one day. Ooh, that'd be a great heaven, wouldn't it? Sure wouldn't. See, anybody that does the I thing is not about Jesus. We're eternally secure not because of words like eternal, everlasting, forever. We're eternally secure because we are told that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Did you hear that? He began the good work in us, and he will finish the good work in us. It's whether or not your time frame matches with his time frame. See, because Demas, I'm sure, upon his salvation, upon the moment that Paul said, you must be born again, the story has been told that our Lord told Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He was the one that brought all the spices, who brought all the oils so that the body of Jesus Christ could be embalmed. Yeah, he's very famous. Yeah. But he told him he must be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, what, shall I enter again into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, that which is born of flesh, it's flesh. But that which is born of spirit, it's spirit. Folks, when we lose the love of telling others about Jesus Christ, we start with a tiny bit of leaven. We start with just a little bit of problem. Because our love is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ that he loved us, but now that I love my brother as myself and that I give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get to your spot where you say, I can't go back, I can't do this. Don't trust in your grace so much that you say, I have enough grace, it'll last forever. Oh, yes, it will. But your forever might be a little bit shorter on this side of Jordan. I'll close with this. I have a good friend. He lives now down in Clearwater, Florida. He was an associate pastor with me when I was at the church in Crown Point. I won't name the name of the church. And we were associate pastors together. He told me a story about how he was really gung-ho after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went out and he told people. And I said, yeah, I remember that day. I remember that time. And he says, and I just wanted to do it everywhere. I was sitting having a cup of coffee before I'd go to a job, and someone would walk by and say hi. And I'd say, hi, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, I'd almost have to put my hand up because it just fell out of my mouth. And he'd say, oh, I'm sorry to be so blunt, but do you? He said, but I also remember when I stopped that. When the cares of this world, he was a painter, and when the cares of this world, he said, he would get calls about how he had just done a job, and the lady would say, you know, you didn't cut that room in very nicely. You know, I still see a little bit of paint through the shadow of what you covered up. Could you come back and do it? And he said, I become weary in well-doing. Of course I will. And he would rush back and he would do it. And then he says, I didn't witness like I should. Pretty soon, he said, I wasn't even handing out tracts with my bill or my receipt. And then he says, you know, the next thing that happened to me, he said, when I had to have my bills reprinted, he said, I took off the Bible verses because the printer said, well, there just wasn't enough room. He said, little by little, I had lost my zeal to give Jesus Christ out with every word. He said, I was driving my van and the paint cans in the back were clunking all around. And he says, all of the things that were in there. And he said, the burdens of life just overwhelmed me. He said, and I heard very distinctly inside of my heart, the Lord said, you need to love me like you first loved me. And he ignored it. And he went on and he drove. Pretty soon, he said, I didn't hear the voice anymore. He said, week after week after week. And the next thing you know, he said, I heard very distinctly. He said, if I can't use you, what good are you to me? I often contemplated that. What is my purpose? Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, and Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But he says, what happens if we're no good for that anymore? You are but salt that has lost its savor, to be put down and trodden under the foot of men. No, you won't lose your salvation, but you're cutting your life short. He said, I ignored that. One day I left a McDonald's. He said, I was in the restaurant and a man had told me, would you go see my friend? He has severe cancer and you need to tell him about Jesus. And he said, oh, there'll be some other time. His name was Mr. Williams. As he sat at McDonald's, kind of disgruntled because he couldn't pay his bill and he had some problems with his van and it was clunking and he didn't have enough jobs to be able to pay for all of this stuff, in walked a man. And the man had kind of told him as he come by, he says, hey, how are you? And he says, I'm not very well. Pretty soon he went to the counter, he got a cup of coffee and he sat behind my friend. They opened up a little bit of a conversation, but he says, you know, I just have the cares of the world on me. And he says, I don't know exactly what to do. And he says, yeah, I feel like that sometimes. From across the room, someone else calls across to the man sitting behind him and said, hey, Joe. The man didn't turn. Hey, Joe Williams. And he turned around and he said, you're Joe Williams? He said, I am. My friend picked up his coffee, hardly drank. He picked up his little sandwich, he threw it into the trash, and he walked out of the McDonald's. He didn't present the gospel to Joe Williams, even though he had been asked to. He had been so overwhelmed in his life that he just couldn't bring himself to tell him about Jesus Christ. He went down the road, and about four blocks later, he was in a head-on collision with a big lamp post. It totaled the front of the van and it rolled the van over. He was caught inside of the van and he was bleeding, and he distinctly remembers before he passed out, if I can't use you, what good are you? He went to the hospital. It took 12 weeks to recover. He couldn't hardly walk. To this day, he has a limp. He has a cane that he goes along. That was years before I met him as an associate pastor. It was years after that incident where he had restored inside of himself the joy of his love. He had got a second chance. Do you know why? Because our Lord God is merciful. He is long-suffering. And that he doesn't want to bring bad things on you. He doesn't want to bring judgment on you. He wants you to bring good things to other people, and that is he himself. After he got out, he had told the nurse and one of the doctors, he said, I have to go witness to someone. And they told him, you need to take it easy. 12 weeks he was there at the hospital. He went all the way to the man's house. He knocked on the man's house and he says, I am. And he told his name and the man says, do I know you? He says, no, but you should have. And he won him to the Lord Jesus Christ by just telling him the story. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he said, I remember the verse that David said. David said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. We like quoting it and saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, but that's not the word. It is his salvation. And it is joy within us as we are giving it to other people. Let's not fall away. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's be obedient to planting the seeds, to giving out the breath of life. Do you remember the moment? And it was like technicolor. You remember that? When everything was dark, but it was bright in Jesus Christ. Do this for me. Think about that first love. Think about that day when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then desire steadfastly to see it in someone else's eyes. I cannot tell you what an absolute elation, what a joy, what a love when I start to preach the gospel and they look at you and they are bewildered that there is such a thing like the love of Jesus Christ. And they say, but I can't. And you say, oh no, but He can. He'll forgive you. He'll wash away your sins. And though they're scarlet to you right now, they'll be white as snow. That's what we're looking for, folks. We're looking for, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not like, well, come on in, save so as by fire. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, dear Holy Spirit, bid us to call out your name, to lift your name on high, to be able to show the world around us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. There is nothing else, and that you have been gracious to give us all the peace of the heavenly kingdom. Lord, we know that the days are growing darker. We know that men are now lovers of themselves. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of all things that are inappropriate and are clear. But Lord, let us be that last little bit of saltiness that the world needs to turn to you. Help us not to be trodden under the foot of men. But Lord, stimulate within us the joy of your salvation once again. And we ask this all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.